able to make it tonight. We still have a number of our people who are making their way back from out of town with the Thurlkill family. I wanted to mention to you guys as well that that our brother Tim Marsoff right now is working as a part of a power crew in Pensacola, Florida, in that area, trying to restore power after the hurricane. And Casey told us this morning that it's going to be a longer task than expected. So please remember not only him, but his co-workers in your prayers. You know, compared to the extent that home has in our lives, the Bible has comparatively few direct instructions about living in it. There are, of course, some passages that speak directly to fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, and so on. But when the Bible does speak to this subject, there is one thing that's very noticeable. It addresses individuals in those roles, in those categories, which means that when it speaks to me, myself, about my own place in the picture. The Bible never says one thing to me about what my wife is supposed to do or what my kids are supposed to do. It speaks to me about being a husband and a father or a son or a brother. Now, this way of doing it, the way the Bible does it, is both bad and good. It's good to know that I don't have the responsibility of some other family member. I can't do what another needs to do. I can't fix things for others. I'm not required to bear the blame for what someone else does. But it's bad, too. At least it's something of a dose of reality to realize that I'm still responsible. No matter what others do, I'm still responsible for what I'm being called to do, and I can't excuse myself from it. Simply because I think someone else has fallen short, I'm to be what I should be. And that's what brings us to the second one of our terms in this series right now. Remember, our first one is meaning. This one is self. Self. The healthy, whole, accountable person who can contribute to what goes on in a family circle in a way to be a blessing. You'd think that this would be so obviously an ingredient in what helps homes that you couldn't miss it. But if you started listing practical helps for homes, I bet you'd be surprised how few lists this one thing would be. Having a self that is what God wants it to be and what other family members need it to be and what we should be ourselves, that's a very practical part of this picture. And it's a place where the culture right now is struggling. In fact, it's a place where the culture opposes, in some ways, the picture that we're going to find in Scripture. You see, when we talk about self with regard to Scripture, we're dealing with a matter that should be approached in view of meaning. Notice that I give a capital to meaning, to say this is where we gain our meaning. If you were with us this morning, you know what we're talking about. From God and His character, from God's rightful place in life, and from His nature and character, and our responsibility or accountability to Him comes our meaning. In view of that, we try to understand ourselves and not the other way around. In other words, we don't form a picture of ourselves and then make God and life and family and everything else fit into the adjusting always picture of ourselves that we may have. I ran across this week mention of a book entitled Matters of Life and Death by John Wyatt. Wyatt suggests that there are two different basic ways of conceiving of the nature of a human being, of a human life, a human person. He describes the first way of looking at it as what he calls the Lego kit view. You know, Legos, the little kids' building blocks that hook together and so forth. In this view, a person is more in the nature of a machine than anything else. It is a view of personhood in which there is no design ahead of time about it, and whatever we happen to be or decide to be, that's what we are. A collection of parts that can be changed and adapted inwardly or even outwardly as we choose. And it's sort of the reprogramming of the machine, because that's what we think we are and we have the right to do, and therefore the only limitation is the imagination. That's the way those little blocks used to be advertised. That's one approach to looking at humanity. The other way of looking at it is what this writer, John Wyatt, describes as the art restoration view. Now think of what he's getting at here. Persons are not machines, but flawed masterpieces. Where in the art restorationist view, it's not like you see a work of art and then you're restoring it. You think, I think that guy there in that painting needs a pair of glasses on, so I'll paint one in. And I think a car would be better than that bicycle. And I think that a tree would be better than that person over there. That would change the nature of the whole thing. Instead, what happens with this, with the art restoration idea, is that you consider it to be your task to bring out the artist's original intention, to work at cleaning and restoring vivid colors, and doing it with some knowledge of the painter and what his intentions would be, and trying to leave that impression of the work. Now you can kind of see where he's headed here. The biblical assumption is that human beings are masterpieces of God, sort of the crowning glory of His creation. The idea comes from Genesis chapter 1, of course. You get to the end of it when everything is made, and God sees everything that He's made, and behold, it's very good. And up until He has made man, it always just says it was good, very good. Then the human beings appear in that way in Scripture. And the thing is, I'm one of them. And you are too. And if we adapt the picture of meaning that we started with this morning, then we begin to understand ourselves in this kind of a way. And that leads to a second step in the thought process, where we learn in considering ourselves this way to think of self as a spiritual being with a physical identity. My little granddaughter Kyra asked me one morning, week before last, out of the blue, if I have had any pictures of myself when I was a kid. And I took her and showed her the only one that I have that I could find that my mother has given me. I think a lot of them got thrown away for some reason. I can't figure that out. But she could still see as my eyes, at least. There are some things about my identity as a person that are that way. There are some things about it that are another way. And the key statement along this line in Scripture is, of course, from Genesis 1 and 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is read by people who take the art restorationist view of things as important, because it gives us an idea of what the artist's intention originally was. There are two parts of this. First, God created man in His own image. Think about that. But God is spirit. John 4:24 says, He's not flesh and bones in that sense, and yet He made us in His image. So how are we like Him? Well, we have spiritual aspects to our nature that sets us apart from other physical creatures, like maybe other animals. And you might ask, well, such as? And at least some of them would include things like this. One would be self-awareness, being aware of ourselves and what we're doing and how we're impacting other people and what's going on in our lives and our minds. Imagination, where we can think of things being different from what they already are right now. Reason, and particularly the ability to reason abstractly. And then volition, or the ability to decide, to choose, a will, in other words, a conscience, which then evaluates the choices that we've made and either approves or accuses with regard to those choices. Emotions, that makes us able to laugh or to cry, to feel empathy or to feel resentment, depending on how we use it. Memory, which takes account of what goes on in life and stores it away in recall. And then a need to relate to other beings with similar abilities. In other words, other persons. It's being made in God's image like this which makes us capable of living in families. It's the reason we get lonely. It's the reason we have all of these other personal attributes that allow us to function alongside other persons and to be like God in that sense. This also says, male and female, He created them. So here is the physical body part of this. Notice, obviously, there are two biological sexes that are mentioned here. Of course, it's based on physical features. We just are what we are in this sense here. Every male has an X and a Y chromosome, and every female has two X chromosomes, and there are not other combinations of that. Those are the two sexes, as we would refer to it. Gender, on the other hand, is a term used in our English language right now to refer to the social or psychological classification of a person as male or female, based on personal perception or a person's internal sense. And of course, gender then can be taken, and a person can be said to be either what he is or she is biologically, or something different than that, or even to identify themselves in their in one's mind differently at different times. You may be aware, maybe you're not. I wasn't until working on this, that Facebook now has a drop-down list of 58 different gender fields. And just recently, they've added a 59th, which is a fill-in-the-blank. And I tell you this just to say that sometimes Christianity with our message is resented in this discussion if it is ever because of unkindness or meanness or harshness on our part. We're to blame. That's never how Christians act, without any regard to what any problem another person might struggle with. But if it's that we believe we're made in God's image and He made us male and female, we're not trying to attack someone. We're simply saying, if you consider the situation, it looks like we might get closer to a healthy outlook approaching it from this direction than from the other viewpoint, where we get more and more confused and more controversy and more difficulty. But if we're going to say this as Christians, it has to be so that we can face up to the implications of this. Observe, for our purposes right now, how both male and female constitute man in his own image from Genesis 1 and verse 28. Both contribute irreplaceable qualities to humanity. Homes need both the masculine and the feminine presence and influence over time. Now, we function as we have to in unique situations. I grew up in a home that was where some of these things were not present at certain times, and they weren't present because of tragedies. We cope with what we have to cope with. But when we hold up what is the ideal and what is to be desired and to be sought, it needs to include a self that is understood from both these aspects. And I might mention that biblically speaking, of course, there's a chapter 2 and a chapter 3 to Genesis. And what happens is that both male and female are soon marred when evil enters God's picture, and the relationship between the two of them is impacted as well. And people don't act to each other like they ought to act, and consequently there are the terrible fissures and controversies that our culture is experiencing right now over matters like this. It can't be dealt with one self accusing another one. It has to start from inside, and we deal with ourselves in that way. And that kind of brings us to the third part of this line of thought. How does self come to be then, in a world like it is, something that fits into the picture that we described this morning? Well, the biblical picture is one of personhood being renewed in the image of Christ. Now think about what I'm saying. Personhood being renewed in the image of Christ. Remember the picture here that the picture of the image of God that we put before you this morning. These are the qualities in God's character that are found in Exodus 34. Look at them carefully again. Think about them for a minute. Remember this morning I said these equip us with the meaning we need in our homes. Which one would you like to do without? Remember? I just want to mention to you, there is a name for what exists when one or more of these is missing. You know the name? The word is ungodliness. Ungodliness can exist in relationship when these things are missing right here. And it's a condition that will eat away at the self that God meant for me to have to contribute to my home and to my family. If I am missing truth or faithfulness, or if I'm missing patience, and as a result I fly off the handle at the drop of a hat, if I'm unfair, if I can't be kind and gracious, then that will have an impact on me just as much as whether I'm not clear about whether I'm male or female, or whether I am respecting what Scripture says about marriage and divorce. This is a part of the story that we neglect. And it leads to the other problem. This is the most practical. So can this picture be restored once it is lost, marred? Can the art restorationists go to work on this and get us back to this in ourselves? If you look real close at that, or should I say closely, if you're familiar with Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about our being restored in knowledge after the image of Him who creates us, and if you'll get down to verse 12 or 13 in Colossians 3 and start reading what it says, I think you'll be surprised at how much of that very picture right there gets restored into the lives of a life of a Christian over time. I ask you to think about it this way. Think of the Christ who taught the Sermon on the Mount. And just look at what would happen if we were able over time as Christians to make his way of living that he teaches here, who we are in our homes. Then you could take the Beatitudes and you'd come up with the temperament, which is humble, which is heartbroken over wrong, which is gentle, which wants what's right and merciful, it's pure in heart, it makes peace. If you look at the habits of the heart that get mentioned in verses 21 and following, here is somebody, if they're listening to the Lord, who doesn't harbor anger and resentment, who is not driven along by lust and the intention to use another person, who will keep his word, who won't retaliate against a wrong that he thinks has been done to him, but who will instead engage in active goodwill, even toward an enemy. Here's someone whose motives will be sincere and honest, and is caring for the needy or praying or giving. It won't be for show. It will be seek the heart of the Lord. He'll be after the trying to lay up treasure in heaven. He'll be clear about who his master really is. He won't be torn apart by anxiety. He'll be able to accept life as it is and cope with things as they come. He won't be harshly judgmental toward others. He'll be a person who can ask God in prayer. He'll engage in the golden rule and try to treat others as he'd like them to be treated. Good fruit will come from his life, and he'll be a person who'll be habitually listening to the Lord and doing what the Lord says. That would turn one in to that again. You could make a family out of that. If you were looking for someone to marry, you'd want to find somebody with that kind of character. If you'd be looking for what you're trying to instill in your children as you raise them, Start with that. That's more important than any set of how-to rules that maybe you'll run across. We believe this is the renewal that is occurring in us, in Christ, by the Spirit of God. The artist is still at work in that way. Now, let me just conclude with just an observation here. The faith of Christ calls us to a self-understanding that has enormous practical impact. And I'll just mention these three things. Understanding self like this would emphasize the meaning and significance of what occurs in singleness. Talk about home is not simply for people who are married. It's for all of us. And it illustrates and emphasizes that what goes on in our lives when we are single or while we're single is crucial, because we marry and have a family not to just have something for ourselves, but because we can contribute blessing to other lives. Secondly, this calls on the individual to accept responsibility in his own role. In other words, to attend to what God gives him or her as a son or a daughter or a husband or wife or a parent or a child. And very importantly, this approach is the one that allows the possibility of interrupting unhealthy generational cycles and initiating a whole, healthy, godly, new one. If you don't like stuff that's happened to you, there is one way to keep it from happening in the lives of your children or grandchildren. Self. I imagine when I put this word up here, we all think of what we get for ourselves, what someone will do for us. What we're talking about is who we are. That is the most practical element, most practical help for home. Thank you so much for studying along with us both times today. If you're here tonight and you came wanting to make the good confession and to be baptized into Jesus, we'd like to offer that opportunity and all the encouragement we can. If somehow you need a place in our prayers, if you'd let us know that as well while we are standing here and singing, we'd appreciate it.